Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can gather here in this place. We can talk about peace while there are so many others around the world that do not have that luxury today. Help us, Father, to experience that peace in a real and powerful way today through Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes I think we think about peace as being Henry Kissinger, right? We have these synonyms for peace. Perhaps you think of Gandhi when you think of peace. Perhaps you think of Martin Luther King when you think of peace. Maybe there are others that you think of when you think of peace, peacemakers. And I think what Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes is not talking about, if you please, peacemakers in the sense of war versus not war. I think he's talking about relationships because, again, that's by and large what the Beatitudes are about, kingdom relationships both now and in the future. And so when we talk about the peacemakers, sometimes we take that and put it out there, if you will. What about our role on committees or annual conferences as peacemakers? Those are, you know, I joke about annual conference. There are so many, I wish all of you could go. There are so many wonderful ministries that we're a part of. I don't enjoy annual conference because I'm 6'5" and a half and weigh none of your business, and sit in chairs designed for somebody 5'9 or 5'10 and weighs 130 pounds. And that's a hard, long week for me. After about an hour, I've lost my ability to sit patiently, and I do what 9 out of 10 people out there do, is get up and walk around. But I wish you could see the wonderful ministries that we're a part of. It's pretty amazing when you see the human need part of it, especially. Going into areas and teaching people how to make a living for themselves, as in Zoe, and also proclaiming the gospel about the forgiveness of sin. It's a wonderful event. I wish you could all go, especially if you could go in my place. Having said that, finding your missing piece. There are some real misconceptions about peace. One is that peace is not avoidance. Conflict avoidance is not the same as being at peace. There are people that avoid conflict at all costs. I don't know why that is. I hate conflict probably as much as anybody here. I'm sort of a middle child. I saw plenty of conflict growing up, and I felt like it was my role, whether it was intended or not. Certainly was not intended, but I felt like it was my role to be a peacemaker in our home. And I learned that there are two ways that I respond. Not to spend a lot of time on me, but I'm 51% introvert, 49% extrovert, and I can switch on a dime. I can be as extroverted as anybody you know, and all of a sudden, kaboom, I'm an introvert, as opposed to Rick, who's an introvert 24/7. And that's okay. That's just how we're wired. But I learned avoidance. I learned both of these, fight and flight. I learned both of those well. Growing up. And avoidance does what for conflict? Avoidance guarantees it'll escalate. It guarantees it. Fight often, sometimes at least, can diffuse conflict. I have a dear, dear friend. Now, this is, Methodist ministers are not perfect. I've got a dear, dear friend that in my third appointment, Cheryl and I had gone to a Christmas banquet, and this pastor ran up to me and blew me out, just blessed me out, because I had gone to a church he wanted to be appointed to. Seriously, I mean, you know, that's hard to imagine, but he was vicious right after a Christmas party. And as he unloaded, I jokingly said he shared a piece of his mind he could not dearly part with, should not part with, but he shared it. I started laughing, and I looked at him, and I called him by name and said, I didn't appoint myself here. And at that point, he laughed, and our friendship was born in that conflict. He and I are very good friends today. Isn't that a possibility? You do not see that as how conflict can actually be a platform for friendship. Well, the second thing that peacemaking is not about appeasement. There are people that for whatever reason, in order to keep the peace, will give in very easily. They don't like the conflict, so they give in and they appease. Now, history has proven in the whole area of war, appeasement has never accomplished peace. It never has, never will. In relationships, it's just as toxic. To give in order to, quote-unquote, keep the peace does not make for peace. Well, why be a peacemaker? Unresolved conflict blocks my fellowship with God. 1 John says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and what we've heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." And 1 John 4:21 says, "And He has given us this command, whosoever loves God must love his brother." If you truly love God, it is required of us to love our brother. It's not an option. It's a commandment. And sometimes that's hard, is it not? Now, let me just say, you can love somebody without liking them. There's a difference. I find that true in families. I find that true in churches. You can love somebody without liking them. But we have to get away from the fifth grade playground stuff and recognize that my relationship with one person has nothing to do with this person. But often what happens in dysfunctional or toxic relationships, it goes back to the fifth grade. I won't be friends with Billy because Jimmy's my friend and Jimmy doesn't like Billy. You with me? And so what we do is we have relationships that are built upon our relationships, not upon what others say or think or feel about that particular person. And we learn to articulate things differently. We learn to say, "I love my brother. I don't care for his behavior right now." We distinguish between a person's behavior and who they are. You might not like somebody's behavior. That doesn't mean you have to not like them. Does that make sense? I think that's mature Christian love. I would offer it even further. And we talk about this next. It prevents answered prayer. 1 Peter 3 says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers." I fully would guess that having an unresolved conflict with a family member, a neighbor, a person in the pew would also hinder your prayers. How can we be focused in on God if we are troubled to the extent of it bothering us as we deal with other people? It's just not consistent. It's just inconsistent completely. Now, in the husband-wife relationship, as Peter is referring to it here, there's a definite relationship between conflict unresolved in the household and it hindering our prayers. What does it mean that it hinders our prayers? Perhaps it means that it hinders us from praying. Perhaps it means that somehow there's trash in the pipeline between us and God because we haven't dealt with the most important relationship that we have in this life, apart from being related to God, is our relationship with husband and wife. It doesn't get more important than that. Now, having said that, just as a little bit of a caveat here, in parenting, the most important thing you can give your child is a good relationship with your spouse. That's number one. Well, the third point I want to make today is in being a peacemaker. Why? Because unresolved conflict hinders my happiness. "You who tear yourselves to pieces in your anger, is the earth to be abandoned for your sake, or must the rocks be moved from their place?" Job has experienced all the heartache and hardship of broken relationships, and he's understanding the value of that. Can you imagine? Here's Job, and we've talked about this kind of on several different occasions. He's got everything going for him, and of course he's going to worship God, right? And by the way, just as a side, that's what our prosperity gospel friends are filled with today. What's in it for me? You see, if I give God $100, He's going to give me $1,000 back. That is a very selfish approach to Christian faith. And it is certainly not Christian, not biblical. Yes, God rewards a cheerful giver, but let's don't contaminate or corrupt that and proclaim that somehow God is my investment banker in heaven. Because so much of the reward that we are to expect, we will never see in this lifetime. It is that we will hear from our Heavenly Father, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, I want us to understand fully about this positive mental attitude stuff that is permeating our culture and certainly our religious culture. Jesus said, I'll repeat again and again and again, in this world you will have trouble. That is a promise from God. And if you and I think that we can have enough faith that somehow we're going to be exempted from that part of the gospel, we are highly deceived. Highly deceived. It is, however, in our culture, it fits very well into our culture because our culture is filled with narcissism. Religious as well. Okay? Conflict in relationships hinders our prayer. It hinders our fellowship with God, and it certainly hinders our happiness. Can you imagine poor Job? Eventually he's out there by himself completely. In his misery, his friends abandon him. His wife eventually says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Well, how do we become peacemakers? I have a little acrostic here spelled out for us today. The first one is how to become a peacemaker. First is plan a peace conference. Look at this verse. I love this passage. It says, "And when you go to the altar, if you remember your brother has something against you, go at once and make peace." Wow. You know, it's so easy for us in our culture to talk about folks as opposed to talking with folks. It's so easy to avoid that conflict. And what is so difficult about our Christian experience is it's so easy to walk away from those things. And I would offer that for me, one of the most pregnant moments of ministry is in Holy Communion. It is. Let me tell you what I do. Some of you will notice this. Some of you have already noticed it. Some of you will notice it now that I've said something about it. Some of you don't care. You know, you ever see me rip through the liturgy really quickly? You ever see me do that? Sometimes I'm avoiding pain when I do that. Because Holy Communion is so emotional for me. And I am so good at hiding that part of John. There are times when I look at the liturgy and the Holy Communion, think about what Christ did for us, and I can hardly speak, and I'm required to read liturgy. There are times when we do Holy Communion, I just want to break the bread and take the juice and lay it out there and say nothing. So don't be surprised if that happens. But in those moments around Holy Communion in particular, it seems that if my heart is pricked in any way about a relationship, it is a requirement for me to go and do my part to fix that relationship. My part. I recognize the limits of my and extent of my power. And folks, you're not all powerful and you're not powerless. Well, the second part of becoming a peacemaker is learn to empathize with their feelings. None of you should think only of his own affairs, but consider the other's interest as well. I wonder if some of that is natural as we grow older. You know, I had no concept of my parents and their feelings about empty nest until I experienced it. Now, my mom had six. She really looked forward to empty nest. I'm sure she was like, even so, come quickly, you know, with six of us, you know. Of course, they were all kind of quiet and calm like me, and I heard you snicker over there. But we learn to empathize with people as we experience life. How many of you have ever stood on the other side of a 8-foot-tall, 5-foot-wide metal door in a mental hospital and heard it clang shut? I've done that. How many of you have ever ridden in the back of a police car with a family member in handcuffs and had to help that person go to the bathroom because of the crimes? They wouldn't uncuff him. I've done that. How many of you have sent your child off to college and stood there and wept? I rode back from Campbell years ago. It seems like a lifetime ago now. You're getting ready to do it, brother. Now, your tears might be for joy. I don't know. We dropped Nicole off at Campbell, and Cheryl and I cried all the way back to Moorhead City. We were in two separate cars. I went off to college in with a little 64-and-a-half candy apple red Mustang, had everything I owned in it. It took us three cars and a pickup truck to get our daughter back from... took three cars, a pickup truck, and a trailer to get her back from college. How many of you have done that? How many of you stood at the grave of your mom or dad? See, empathy comes with age as well. And some folks, believe it or not, instead of growing better, they grow bitter. And the choice is ours. Empathy. Well, the A stands for address the problem, not the person. Sometimes we attack the person as opposed to the problem. Look at this verse in Proverbs. A gentle answer quiets anger, but harsh words stir it up. I had a church member years ago that came into my office with both barrels loaded. I mean, I knew it was going to be incredible. So I reached out to a person who's a pastor of a large church. She's amazing. She's one of the most amazing ministers I've ever known. And I said, I've got a meeting coming up. Is it today your birthday, Ann? Is it today? Happy birthday to you. That is awesome. Jim, you married way up. But I asked this lady, pastor friend, what to do. I'd never really found myself in this position. And you know what she said for me to do? She said, get out a legal pad, take notes, and thank the person for coming in, and don't say a word. And I could have so easily, you know, I have such a big ego. And I've had to learn at times when you're attacked, you don't answer people because your enemies won't hear it and your friends don't need it anyway. And sometimes we have to take our egos off like a cheap sweater and lay them beside us. So at the end of this hour conversation, I had several pages of notes. Now, I wasn't that special. I found out after that this guy had attacked every pastor that ever had in this church. And after I moved away, I got a phone call from this pastor who said, do you know anything about so-and-so? I said, oh, I do. And I thanked him for coming in, and that ended it. It's amazing, isn't it? And every part of me wanted to scream out and defend myself and answer. You know, there's two verses in the Bible that I find absolutely stunning, and they're back to back, and they're absolutely in conflict with each other. The first verse in Proverbs that I'm referring to says, answer a fool according to their folly. The very next verse says, don't answer a fool according to their folly. And I'm thinking, Solomon, can't you make up your mind? But he's talking about current wisdom. And Kenny Rogers sang about it. You got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. You got to know when to walk away, and you got to know when to run. If I'm ever on the hymnal committee, that song will be in our hymnal. Is there truth there? How many of you ever have gotten into a conflict situation with someone that you spent a lot of energy defending yourself, and you walked away and it was better? It doesn't happen. Not often. Not often. Except husband and wife, I might add. Well, cooperate as much as possible. Romans says, do everything possible on your part to live at peace with all people. Now, that's coming from Paul in Romans. And the Roman church was filled with conflict. And it was serious conflict. In fact, it was so serious that people were willing to die for their side in the Roman church. They were debating whether or not it was okay to live a certain way and act a certain way, and Christians were being singled out for being self-righteous, and it was just a mess. Do everything possible on your part to live at peace with all people. Look at James. James says, peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. And lastly today, emphasize reconciliation and not resolution. You don't have to agree to get along. Is there a fantasy in our culture that says in order to get along, we've got to be in agreement? I don't understand that. That just creates guaranteed polarization. Us and them. Left and right. Good and bad. It's interesting to me how scary that might be for some of us. Is that true? Sometimes I think we're afraid that if we don't speak up and take a position and mark off our territory, we are somehow agreeing with others who disagree with us, so therefore we escalate conflict in order to make sure that others know we don't agree with them. You ever found yourself doing that? I'll quit now. A friend of mine who evaluated sermons for me for years as a mentor said, John, one of the things about your sermons I'm concerned about, I sometimes think you're afraid you might leave something left unsaid. Let's sing and pray. Father, help us to understand the value of being peacemakers in our relationships at home, our relationships at work, our relationships at church. Remind us that you, in fact, did say, in as much as possible, live at peace with one another. Give us great grace and wisdom. And help us to understand the reward is great. Happy are the peacemakers. They will see God. Thank you. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen.